This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
With that said, we're going to turn our attention now to the preaching of God's word, and so please open to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people going around the back who'd be happy to get you a copy of the Bible this morning. The book of Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament, the books that are written after Jesus came to earth. And we're going to be in chapter 13 this morning, just looking at a few verses, verses 44 through 46. If you're new with us, what we typically do here at Christ Church, we kind of pick one book of the Bible and just make our way through it systematically. But over the summer, what we've been doing is we've been looking at various stories that Jesus told. He told these stories not to entertain us, but to transform us. Jesus wanted these stories, which are known as parables. Parables are simply stories that make a point. He wanted these stories, his stories, to be the ones that shape our lives. And so this morning, we're going to read together two short stories, two short parables that Jesus told that make one shared point. And so if you are physically able, would you please stand to honor the initial reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head and just have a private time of prayer for a moment between you and God, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray also for me that I be strengthened by the Spirit of God to speak in a way that makes what Jesus is saying in this text clear to all of us and directs our hearts to him. God, we pray because we need your help. It is easy to listen. It is very hard to hear. And we need your help to hear what you're saying to us through this passage. And so, Jesus, would you open up our spiritual ears to hear what you're saying, our spiritual hearts to receive what you want to give us, Lord God? Lord, I need this sermon. And so I pray that I preach it to myself. And then as I'm preaching to me, you would then preach through me to all the people who are gathered here. And in doing so, Christ, would you be made much of this morning for the good of our souls and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love a good treasure hunt story. National Treasure, great movie, filmed right here in our city. Absolutely love it. Not usually a Nicolas Cage fan, but that one is great. The Goonies. Watched that this past summer with my kids for the first time. It was kind of one of the you know, rites of passage movies. It was great to watch with them. So much fun to see that. An absolute classic. My favorite's probably Treasure Island. I think I've seen five different versions of it. And I'm not going to lie with you. My favorite one is Muppet Treasure Island. I just got a soft spot for Gonzo for some reason. But I just love it. There's that hunt, that chase, that longing that if the treasure can just be found, everything will be set right. Jesus is telling us here two different kinds of treasure hunt stories. First, there's a man who finds a great treasure in a field. Back then in Jesus' day, banks were not really a thing, and so it was pretty common to dig a hole and hide your valuables in it. The only problem was that if you died and didn't tell anyone about that hole you dug, your treasure would be lost. And that's actually the situation that's happening here because the man finds the treasure. He then offers to buy the field. And if the owner of the field knew there was treasure in it, he never would have sold it. But he didn't. And so the guy who buys it gets something of great value. In the second parable, there's this pearl merchant who finds a great pearl, a pearl unlike anything he had seen before, and so he sells all his other pearls just to get this one. And Jesus is saying that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, there are two ways to interpret that. Some want to say that Jesus is teaching here that we are the pearls, and Jesus gave up everything to purchase us, the glory of heaven, his life on the cross. That's how valuable he thinks we are. Now, it is a beautiful truth in Scripture that Jesus did give up everything to purchase us. But I don't think that is what he is teaching here. Most commentators note that when Jesus is teaching about himself, he doesn't introduce those kinds of stories by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. He just jumps right into the story because he's not teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's just teaching about who he is. Also, we need to take into context the chapter 13 that this comes at the end of. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has been teaching in couplets, so two stories together, different ways that his kingdom is meant to be experienced. And so the first two are about the nature of the kingdom. That's the parable of the seeds and the soil and the weeds. The second couplet is the power of the kingdom. That's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And then this final couplet, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearls, this is about how we get to experience the kingdom. And so what Jesus is teaching here, he is teaching us about the deep joy that God wants us to experience in his kingdom. What is this kingdom, though, that he is talking about? Well, we need to understand that Jesus uses the term kingdom of heaven interchangeably with the term kingdom of God. Some people want to draw some nuance there, but it just doesn't hold up under biblical examination. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Side note, but Jesus is not saying that it's bad to be rich, but that there is a temptation to trust in riches rather than him. That's not the point of why I bring up that text. I just want to show you that in that text, Jesus uses kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. And so the point that Jesus is making here in our passage is that there is a deep, life-changing joy that he wants us to experience in his kingdom. Both the merchant and the man give up everything to get what they had found. Why? Because what they found was greater than anything they previously had. Verse 44 says that in his joy, the man sold all he had to get this treasure. No one was making them do this. They saw the insurpassable value of what they'd found, and they joyfully said, "This is worth everything to me." Bruce Springsteen, the boss, has a song called Born to Run. And in it, he talks about loving his girlfriend with all the madness of his soul. I think that's the kind of love and joy that Jesus is talking about here. The kingdom of heaven is so infinitely sweet and beautiful and satisfying as to evoke a deep longing, a wild, mad desire in our souls. Friends, you were made for this kind of joy in the Lord. Every other earthly joy, the joy of romance, the joy of friendship, the joy of good food, the joy of watching your sports team win 2 Super Bowls, all that joy is meant to point us to a far greater joy, the joy that comes from finding the treasure of all treasures, the pearl of all pearls, the ultimate joy that our souls were made for. Friends, God did not make us merely to obey him, but to find our joy in doing so. God's not honored when we just do our duty, to just try to do the right thing, just try really hard to be good people. No, he's honored when we see the incredible value of who he is, and he brings forth joy in our hearts, and we say, "I want you more than I want anything else in this world." God is honored not just by our obedience, but by the joy we find in our obedience. When I told my coworkers 18 years ago at Canon Business Solutions that I was getting married as a 22-year-old, they looked at me like I was crazy and said, "What are you thinking?" If I had told them, "Well, it's my duty. Sometimes you just gotta do what you gotta do. I don't think my future wife would have felt very valued by that kind of attitude. In fact, I don't think the marriage would have gone through if she'd heard that I had that kind of attitude. That's not what I said. What I said was, man, when you find someone who touches you in a way that no one's ever touched you before, why on earth would you wait? It is delight, not duty, that shows someone how much you value them. Friends, God wants us to live in the daily delight of believing that there is no one else like him. We honor God by the joy that we find in God. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, You Were Made for Joy. You were made for joy. And to help us understand this, I want to unpack what Jesus is teaching here in 2 points. First, I want to explain why the kingdom of God is a treasure unlike anything else. And then second, how the kingdom of God is experienced. You are made for joy. So let's hear what Jesus has to say about how we get it. First, why the kingdom of God is a treasure unlike anything else. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not some kind of future existence. It is partly that. But Jesus is also saying these are things that can be experienced now. Both the man and the merchant found something, and it wasn't a future hope, it was their present experience. And so the kingdom of heaven is our future hope, but it's also something God wants us to live in the good of right now. And so when you see that term kingdom of heaven in the Bible, don't just think about what the Bible's talking about when it talks about heaven as a place. Heaven is a place, and praise God, one day we will be there if we place our faith in Christ. But the kingdom of heaven is also something that we get to experience here on earth. Why? What is it? Well, first, the kingdom of heaven means knowing that there is a king. The Bible starts with this massive declaration. In the beginning, God. That bold statement means that existence did not just spontaneously begin to exist. It doesn't tell us the science behind how the universe was made, but it does say that the universe was made. There was a beginning. The universe is not eternal, but there is an eternal one. There's a God who is before the beginning, who made the beginning. And not just on a cosmic scale. God's not only a maker of all the universe, he's also a maker of individual persons on a very intimate scale. The reason that when your parents came together and out of their union and the millions of possibilities that could have come as a result of that reunion, the reason that you were the one who was created is because God made you. Psalm 139 says that you were knitted together in your mother's womb. God being the creator means that your life is not a random accident. You're not, as the atheist Richard Dawkins likes to say, an organic bag of neurochemicals. No, there's an intentional design to your life. God made you with your eye color, your abilities, your gender, your personality. All of that was carefully and purposefully constructed by your creator, God. And since God is your creator, that means he is your king. Because if you did not make your life, then you don't have the right to rule your life. The one who gave you life does. And so not only have you been intentionally designed, but you've been made for a purpose. Your life was given to you by God to live for the honor of God, which is an incredibly dignifying thing. I mean, the pinnacle of athletic achievement is being able to get the honor of being able to go and represent your country in the Olympics. Like, that's seen as like the height of heights, the most elite athletes. Only the best of the best are able to do that. Friends, we get to represent something so much better than a country. We get to represent and bring honor to the maker of all things, the king of the cosmos. And so the kingdom of heaven is a treasure unlike anything else because it gives us an identity. We were made by him, and it gives us a purpose. We are made for him. But there's even more. Because the reality is that we are born into this world not wanting to live like we have a king. We are actually born with an innate desire to think that the world revolves around us. We probably don't say that out loud, but that's how we can act. Our choices are just that, our choices. I was talking to someone once about what the Bible teaches about sexual ethics, and the response was, well, what gives God the right? Think about that statement. If you're asking what gives God the right, then you're putting yourself over God and determining whether he has the right to tell you what to do or not. If you are over God, then that means what? You've just made yourself God. But that's what we do. And the Bible calls that sin. Sin is not just doing morally objectionable things. Sin starts with thinking in the wrong ways and having the wrong heart posture. Sin is acting like we are the authority, which is a rebellion against God and his authority. But here's how amazing this king is. He sees us raising our fist against him. And instead of wiping us out, which would make sense. I mean, why would he continue to hold together the atoms of people who are living in rebellion to him? But friends, this is what our king does. Instead of wiping us out, he comes to earth and the creator steps into creation. The God of all things knits himself together into the womb of a virgin and he becomes born with a belly button. This humility is just incredible. And he does that so that he can live the perfect life that we fail to live. He comes to earth to pass the test that we so often fail by being obedient to God in all things. And then he goes to the cross where he takes on the sins of any who would put their faith in him, and he dies to pay for our wrongs. He then rises from the grave, defeating sin, Satan, and death, and by doing so proves that he is truly the God he says he is. And now through faith in Jesus, his perfect life gets credited to us and our wrongs get paid for by him. And so friends, we don't just have a king. We have a savior king. He's not just the king who rules over us. He's the king who went to Calvary's cursed tree and gave his life for us. He's the king who let the unholy hands of sinful men touch his divine being and drive spikes through his hands and feet. He's the king who shed his blood. He's the king who allowed the full judgment of God for sin to descend down upon himself. He's the king who could have called down the legions of angels and wiped out his enemies. He could have stopped what was happening in a moment and saved himself. But he's the king who chose not to save himself because he wanted to save us. And so he's the king who exchanged the crown of heaven for a crown of thorns. The scepter of almighty power for iron spikes. The throne of glory for a wooden cross. And the light of life for the darkness of death. Friends, there is no kingdom like his kingdom because there is no love like his love. His kingdom gives you an identity. It gives you a purpose and it gives you a love unlike anything that this world can offer. So when we put our faith in Jesus, that's not just an intellectual thing. No, we are entering into a whole new realm of existence. The old is gone, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and the new has come. We are now living in the new kingdom where the light and love and forgiveness and power of Christ to deny sin's temptation rules. And this is the kingdom of joy. It's the kingdom we are made for. Literature is full of stories of kings who set up great kingdoms. King Arthur and Camelot. King Richard the Lionhearted, who defeats the evil Prince John. King Aragorn, who frees Middle Earth in Lord of the Rings. King T'Challa, the Black Panther. All these stories touch our hearts because we know we were made for a kingdom and we long to have a king who will set all things right. And the good news of Jesus is that he is such a king. He is such a king. Jesus' kingdom is the treasure of all treasures. It is the pearl of all pearls because there is no one else like him and there is nothing else like his kingdom. This is what we were made for. We were made for joy in the kingdom of God. But it's one thing to know about this, and it's another thing to experience it. In this parable, Jesus is not only telling us how great a treasure his kingdom is, he's also directing us to how we can experience it. And so let's consider how this joy of God's kingdom can be experienced more and more in our lives. It's point number two, how the kingdom of heaven is experienced. Both the man who finds the treasure and the merchant who finds the pearl both do the same thing. They give up everything to get this one great prize. Now, Jesus is not teaching that the kingdom of heaven can be bought. No, the Bible is repeatedly clear that how we enter into the kingdom is only through faith in Jesus. And so we can't buy our way in with money or with good behavior or for religious performance. Jesus is not saying that we have to merit the kingdom, but he is teaching us how we can experience it. If I flip on a light switch, that light switch did not create the light that comes into the room. Electricity does. But the light switch is how I experience the power of that electricity. Our efforts don't create our salvation. But there is efforts we can make to flip the switch on and experience the joy of Christ more fully. What Jesus is teaching us here is that while we can't buy the kingdom, there is a posture of our hearts that we need to have in order to receive it, in order to experience it. If someone bought me a cheesesteak, which I never turned down, by the way, if someone bought me a cheesesteak, I would not have made it and I would not have bought it. But I am definitely going to be the one who's going to experience it because I don't share when I get those things. How am I going to be able to experience it, though? Well, I'm going to need to have empty hands. They're not holding on to anything else so that gooey goodness can be placed into my hands and I can enjoy it. Because if you're going to get me a cheesesteak, I'm going to ask for one that actually takes two hands to hold, just so you know. What Jesus is teaching us here is that how we receive him is by letting go of anything else other than him. What Jesus is teaching us here is that it is the more that we learn to empty ourselves of other things that we can be filled more and more by him. A wise financial advisor will tell you to diversify your investments. You don't want to put all your assets in one place. Jesus is saying the exact opposite of that. He's saying that a wise kingdom investment strategy is to put everything in one place. All that makes up our wills, our desire, our love, our identity, our view of ourselves, our lifestyle, our mind, our strength, everything about us is meant to be focused and shaped by his kingdom. That's the only way to experience it. The author, Andrew Murray, says it this way. In man's nature, the heart is the central power. As the heart is, so is the man. It is only as the desire of the heart is fixed upon God, the whole heart seeking for God, giving its love and finding its joy in God, that a man can draw near to God. The way that we get to experience more and more of the goodness of God's kingdom is by wanting to experience more and more of the goodness of God's kingdom, by fixing our heart on it and seeking it with everything that we got. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, there's this moment where God tells Lot and his family to flee the town of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to judge that place. So they pack up and leave. But Lot's wife, instead of looking forward to the joy of the goodness of all that God had for her, she looked back with longing at what she was giving up. And when she looked back, she died and was not able to enter and experience the good of the joy of what God had for her. Friends, both this man and this merchant, they don't look back. They give up everything to get this treasure. And they don't do it with this self-grandiose posture. Look at all that I'm sacrificing. No, they don't think they're sacrificing anything. They're giving up what is less to get something that is more. If you're walking down a beach with your hands full of sand, and you stumble upon a whole spread of diamonds, you don't continue to hold on to the sand and then also see how many diamonds you can pick up at the same time. You let go of that which is worthless to grab onto that which is actually valuable. and you don't consider that a sacrifice to let go of that sand. No, it's your joy to let it go and to get something that is worth so much more. And so, friends, please hear me on this. You lose nothing by making Jesus your everything, because he is everything. Anything that you sacrifice to know Christ better is not actually a sacrifice. Jesus said that we do need to lose our lives, to lay down everything at his feet. But he doesn't call it a sacrifice. What does he say? If you lose your life, that's how you actually find it. When we love other things more than him, when Jesus is just a part of our life, but not our whole life, friends, that's what keeps us from never fully experiencing the joy that he's talking about here. What most often blocks our experience of Jesus and his joy is not denying that he exists. It's living for other things that we find more valuable than him. And our world wants to hold out so many other things that are more valuable than Jesus. Image and approval. It looks valuable. How many social media followers can you get? How many compliments can you receive? Are you seen as attractive and accomplished? Going through life, how do other people view me? Friends, that might look valuable, but the reality is no amount of approval or affirmation will be able to anchor your soul. Your ups and downs will be tied to other people's opinions, and so you're always going to be up and down. You are made for more. The world holds out financial security. Look at how valuable this is. A growing bank account, investments, property. Here's the reality. Money can provide comfort and opportunity, but it won't be able to purchase peace, heal relationships, or secure your eternity. Jesus made you for more. The world holds out to us romantic relationships. You just need to be in love. You need to find the perfect partner. Friends, here's the reality. No human being can bear the weight of being your ultimate source of joy and purpose. They will always break under that pressure. You are made for more. The world offers so many different ways to help us escape. It can look valuable. I just want to get a break right now. And so, you know what? I'm gonna watch pornography. That'll feel good. I'm gonna get drunk. That'll feel good. I'm gonna get high. That'll feel good. I'm gonna shop until I drop. Just purchase my way out of my troubles. That'll feel good. And the reality is, it does feel good to escape for a minute. But then you are left with guilt and shame and feeling unfulfilled. And you find that the more you give into those things, the deeper your bondage becomes. Jesus made you for more. The world will even hold out religious performance. You just need to volunteer. You need to learn how to be a good person. You need to be seen as being a good example to others. Listen, friends, if you do that, trying to look righteous to other people rather than doing that out of a heart of love for God, you are making a self-made pedestal for yourself and you're not really worshiping him. And you weren't made to worship yourself. You were made for more. Your life is about personal control. I have a plan for everything. The helicopter parent, always worried about their child, every little cough at the ER. Trying to control everything, then I'll be fully happy. Friends, the reality is life is always out of control. Illness, loss, unexpected change, it's just always revealing how fragile the illusion of control is. And you can't try to control life and live in the joy of trusting Jesus at the same time. You are made for more. But so often we pursue these things as if they are valuable. We pursue them thinking that this is what's actually going to truly lead us to lasting joy and happiness. Friends, we're living in a day and age right now where it has never been easier to do whatever you want and to be whoever you want, to identify however you want. It's all celebrated. It's all good. And you're told this will fulfill you. Friends, if that was true, we'd be expecting the world to be a different place. Here's the reality. Our world has never had more existence of depression, suicide, and poor mental health. Why? Because when you are offered, I can do anything, and you think this will fulfill me, and so you're able to do it and get it, and you find out that doesn't actually satisfy you, what are you left with at that point? It's a lie. It's a lie. You weren't made to find your identity, your purpose, your meaning in anything in this world. You were made for joy in Christ. In 2007, there was a piece of artwork that sold for $17 million. It was supposed to be the work of the great artist Jackson Pollock, but then it came out that it was a fake, and the painting was actually worth less than the $200 frame that it was in. But how often we can be duped by fakes and value things that are not actually valuable. Friends, the only way to experience Christ and his kingdom is to fully give our hearts to him, to prize him above everything. What Jesus is inviting us here in these parables is to value that which is truly valuable. He is inviting us to lay down the false idols that we can so easily worship and that will always fail us, and to treasure his kingdom above everything, because it's only the joy found in his kingdom that will satisfy our souls. Jesus made you for his joy, friends. Don't settle for anything less. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it, the author, when he writes and says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. Friends, in these parables, Jesus is trying to get us to imagine more. He's trying to get us to stop settling for the mud pies of this world, but to give our hearts fully to him, and in him and his kingdom experience the heart-ravishing, soul-satisfying joy that only comes from by giving your all to his kingdom. Seek my kingdom first, Christ says. It's the only way to find life. We experience the joy of God's kingdom by being like this man and this merchant and saying, Lord, here I am, all of me, and I lay everything down at your feet. Friends, this is what we are fighting for as a church. This is what we're about. Our mission is to make mature and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who finds their whole joy in Jesus. And so we come together so that together we can stir one another up and say to one another with the psalmist, come, let's magnify the Lord with one another. This is what we're fighting for here. We're fighting to find our joy in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to continually pursue growing in prayer so that we can learn more and more the joy of lingering in God's presence. We're going to continually pursue growing and knowing Scripture so we can experience more and more the joy of bringing our whole lives into conformity and obedience to his word. We're going to continually pursue growing in loving each other so we can experience more of his joy as we love, as we have been loved by him, as we serve, as we have been served by him. This is why we call you to please be committed to being together, because together we experience God's joy. We come together to worship for his joy. We are to be generous for his joy. We're to care about justice and peace for his joy. Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made, and he wants us to rejoice in him and be glad in it. I don't know what tomorrow holds. And I'm not the only one. None of you know what tomorrow holds. But we know we have today. This is the day the Lord has given us. And he's inviting us together to fight for our joy in him. God is honored the more we find our joy in him. And there is nothing that can give us more joy than him and his kingdom. Bruce Springsteen sang that song about loving with all the madness of our soul. Friends, we experience the joy of God by loving him with all the madness of our souls. You only get the pearl of pearls and the treasure of treasures by being consumed by a desire for them. So as we come to a close, here's how we apply this. Here's the first step. And the repeated step that we need to take to continually deepen our joy in Jesus. If you're in conflict with someone that you care about, a friend, a spouse, I'm not talking about an abusive, unhealthy relationship. I'm talking about a healthy relationship. What's the first step to restoring that relationship? It's admitting that you were wrong. When we admit what we did wrong, when we confess, isn't it just amazing how that actually melts our hearts, and where there used to be division, all of a sudden there's reconciliation? Friends, I'm convinced that the first step to deepening our joy in Jesus is always confession. It is being open and honest about the ways, the things, and the people that we can be tempted to put before him. It is praying the prayer of Psalm 139 in the end, 23 and 24, Lord, search me and know me, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. So here's the question. Is there anything in your life that you've been putting before Christ? A person, a pursuit, a possession, an identity, an activity. Is there anything that you've been putting in your life before Christ that's blocking you from experiencing more joy in him? Friends, today, your loving King is inviting you to be honest with yourself, to name that thing or things that you've been finding more valuable than him, and he's inviting you to come to him and to lay it down, to let go of the lesser pearls, that sand you're holding on to. He's inviting you to lay it down. Both the man and the merchant had to give up something in order to get the pearl of pearls and the treasure of treasures. Is there anything in your life that you've been holding on to? And today, Jesus wants to say, are you willing to give me that and lay it at my feet? That's how we experience the joy of his kingdom. It's by coming to him, vulnerable, with nothing but our broken hearts, and saying, Lord, here's what I've been holding on to. Would you take it from me? I give it to you. The Christian life is a life of fighting for greater joy in Christ. And how sweet our God is to invite us into this kind of life. We don't deserve this. We deserve to be left to our hell-bound race. But God not only has saved us, he invites us to find joy in him. And through this passage, he is pleading with us. He is pleading with you to let go of those things and come to his cross and experience more of the joy that you are made for. This world will tell you you're made for all kinds of things. The Bible says there's only one thing you've made for, and that's for Christ and his kingdom. And you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied until you know him and his kingdom. And so my encouragement to you would be, if there's anything in your life, and I think we can all have these things, confess that to the Lord. Bring someone else in who's a godly, trusted friend and say, hey, here's where I can be tempted to have these things in front of me. Here's the thing that can be hard for me to let go. Say that so they can encourage you, so they can pray for you. I guarantee if you say it to someone else, they're going to have something to say back to you, because we all have things we can put before Christ. Let's fight together for joy in Jesus. Let's have one another's back so that we might experience more of the goodness that Christ has for us. And maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You know there's something missing in your life, I'm sure. You feel it. And I'm not sure what you've been doing to try to fill it. Today, God is offering you an opportunity to experience what only will be able to fill it, and that is knowing him. You will never know peace until you surrender your life to the one you were made for. You were made for Jesus. And so put your faith in him and make him your great treasure and your great joy. Friends, we are made for the joy of God's kingdom. Let's find our joy in Christ for the good of our souls and the glory of his name. Let's bow our heads in word of prayer.